Tonight we'll continue on our study on Galatians 5:19-21. And the lesson is entitled, "The Flesh and the Spirit, Sins of Moral Impurity." Paul mentioned numerous sins of moral decay in Romans chapter 1. And so as we think about that chapter, we see where the sins that he mentions are prevalent in our day. Beginning at verse 26 of that chapter, Paul wrote, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile affections or passions, for even their women did exchange the natural use of that which is against nature, men with men, commending what is shameful and receiving themselves a penalty of their error, which is due." So he's talking about they were involved in homosexuality. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, but being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality," that's rendered in the New King James, "but fornication" in the King James, "wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those that practice them," or those who practice them. Sounds like you describe in our society, doesn't it? So it's just a description of what's going on in our country today and around the world. So these sins are prevalent in our age, as they were in the first century. When it comes to morality, we think we're better off, but we're no better off. We're just as in the dark as people are, just in moral darkness as they were in the first century. You might have some new gadgets like cell phones and smartphones and all that kind of technology, but regarding morality, we're no better off than those in the first century. So this challenges us. Christians are challenged in a sin-filled world to live lives of holiness. And Peter wrote, he said, "But like as he called you as holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy." He quotes Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 there. Paul does. And Moses said, "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." But as we think about these sins, our hope can be found in obedience to God's word. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11, this gives us hope. It gives hope to those who've been involved in sins of immorality. Paul said in beginning at verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," he said. "But you are washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." So we see where sinners in the first century made some radical changes, remarkable changes for the better in their lives, when Paul mentions that such were some of you, had been washed, had been sanctified and justified through the power of the Holy Spirit. So today the same power is available to change our lives when we walk in the Spirit. So we too can be washed, we can be sanctified, we can be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, as Paul said the Corinthians were. So Paul begins the book of Corinthians. He talked about how they're to be unreprovable, that they're sanctified in the Lord. They enjoyed fellowship in the Lord only through an unimprovable, unreprovable state or a holy state. And Paul also calls out the Corinthian brethren to put away the divisions that existed in among them in the first, second, and third chapters. But in chapter 5, he directs his attention to a report he had received from the house of Chloe that there was fornication among them. It said so much so that it's not even named among the Gentiles that once it had his father's wife, so that there were those who were involved in some serious sexual immorality, a man in that congregation. So he tells them what to do about it. They were puffed up. They had not mourned about that. And so they were puffed up in relationship to who baptized them. They were following men in chapter 1 and chapter 4 and so on. But also they had an intolerance of, or a tolerance of the brother who was living in fornication. They actually gloried in the fact that they had done nothing with this brother who's involved in this sin. And the Apostle Paul speaks and writes pointedly to point out and instruct them how to remedy this situation, to maintain their state of being unreprovable in the sight of the Lord. They were commanded to put away this fornicator. That includes all other persistent sinners. To put them away from them and not have company with them until they repent of their wickedness. As we think about these sins of immorality and, you know, the context that we find chapter 6 in, we see where the Corinthian brethren had another defect that Paul calls out, and they were involved in legal litigation against one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And they could not justify their sin of fornication by reasoning in chapter 6, later on in chapter 6, by reasoning that it was needful for the body, just as food is needful for the body. And as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at about verse 14, Paul said, "And God hath raised up the Lord, and also raised up us by his own power. He says, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know you not that he which is going to an harlot is one body? He said, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He said this for them to flee fornication. He said, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Is the price, as Christians, are bought with the price of Jesus' blood. He says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So evidently they were trying to justify the sin of fornication by reasoning that it was needful for the body, like food is needful for the body. And Paul actually gives five reasons about why this can't be true. First, he said the body is for the Lord, therefore you're admonished to glorify God in your body, he said in verse 20. Second, their bodies were to be raised, shall be raised, he's speaking of the resurrection, but were raised in baptism to walk in newness of life, Paul told the Romans. Third, the Christian's body is a member of Christ. We're part of his spiritual body. Another reason is Christ is one. The Christian is one with the Lord. And finally, the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So they were to maintain that holy state. They were to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. They had a responsibility to do that. And to be holy in thought and deed. And that reminds me of Colossians 3, verse 17, where Paul told the Colossians, he said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. So what we say, what we do in action, our speech and our actions should be in harmony and authority to God's Word. It also reminds me of what he told the Romans in Romans chapter 12. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So today, you know, we have the same issues as they did in the first century as far as moral impurity. So like I said, we too can be washed, sanctified, and justified. How? By the Spirit of our God, by following God's Word, by doing His will, by being obedient to His truths that have been revealed by the Holy Spirit, by walking in the Spirit. When we do that, we're being led by the Spirit. So in our last lesson, we saw that walking in the Spirit, we can win the battle that we're engaged in. You know, by setting our minds on things of the Spirit, that is, obeying God's Word, and by attaining the aid of the Spirit through prayer, we talked about. And the consequences of these actions can produce the fruit of the Spirit, and our lives will instead not be involved in the works of the flesh. We see where it's imperative that we strive for victory. We also noted that victory comes by being aware of the battle that's going on. And it's an ongoing battle. We must recognize, understand that it's always ongoing. The flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And as long as we're in the flesh, there will be conflict unless we just totally yield to the flesh, which a lot of people have. But Christians are told to yield to the Spirit. Paul made this clear in the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. He said, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey the lust of it. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have not dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Yes, certainly not, he said. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the slaves or the one slaves of whom you obey, whether a sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? He said, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obey from the heart that form of doctrine, the gospel, to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. So we need to be aware of this battle. And don't forget it. You know, and sadly, meaning we lose the battle because we assume that whatever the flesh wants must be right. So they let the flesh lead them, not the Spirit. So we also noted, you know, that our enemy is... Let me back up here. That our enemy and the consequence of defeat need to be mindful of. The enemy that we face is the works of the flesh, as Paul warned in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. We also noted the works of the flesh to be categorized as sins of immorality, which we'll be talking about tonight. Next week, we'll be talking about sins of idolatry. Then in the future lesson, we'll be talking about violations of the law of love and sins of excess or intemperance. We noted that the consequences of these sins are deadly, that any sin can cause forfeiture of the kingdom of God. And Paul taught that they produce spiritual and physical corruption. He told the Galatians that in Galatians 6, that God is not mocked or not deceived. He said, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." So the consequences of these sins can cause us to miss heaven. We don't want that. So we need to be aware of these, so we can know the wiles of the devil and help those who are involved in these. See, Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 19-21, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness," and so on. "So they didn't warn us beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So we'll talk about the sins of impurity, those that are highlighted on the screen there. And so I want to look and see. So if we compare versions, and when we look at a number of versions there, we see where the New King James and the King James use the word adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, or lasciviousness. The American Standard, the English Standard, Revised Standard don't use the word adultery. And as we think about that, the term adultery is not found in some of the oldest manuscripts, but it's covered in the word fornication. Walter Bauer, in his Greek lexicon, says that fornication is prostitution, unchastity, fornication of every kind of unlawful intercourse. Fair says it's illicit sexual intercourse in general. So fornication is all inclusive of all sexual immorality, include adultery. So we'll focus on the word fornication in this lesson, in this part of the lesson. So we need to realize that fornication refers to unlawful sexual intercourse of the unmarried. And to avoid fornication, Paul said, "Let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband," he told the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So the first word we want to talk about, which is where we get the word fornication, comes from porneia. And this is a word that we see in the New Testament. It's a general word for unlawful sexual relations. Originally it meant to act or play the act of the act, or to the act that had meant, or meant to the act of the harlot, then to indulge in unlawful lust. It's used in the New Testament, and we find it having at least four uses. It refers to marital or premarital sex in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as I just mentioned. Paul said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless," he said, "to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." It's a lawful marriage permits man and woman to engage in the sexual act that's part of God's plan. And on to describe how the man and the woman are to render due benevolence one to another, that is, they're to satisfy each other sexually. It's their responsibility. It's also a synonym for adultery used in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, when Jesus was confronted with the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except that be for fornication," or render sexual immorality in the New King James, "and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." It has a general sense or meaning referring to all forms of unchastity. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, talks about the food for the stomach and the stomach for the food, indicating that perhaps they thought that sex was just as important as having sex was just as important as eating a meal. But he says, "Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord." And covered that. So in a general sense, it refers to forms of unchastity. In a specific sense, it refers to idolatry or harlotry and prostitution. Over in the Revelation letter, we see where to the church in Thyatira, beginning at verse 20, John wrote, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality or fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." So the church at Thyatira had a problem because it suffered or allowed, it tolerated this woman, referred to as Jezebel, which is reminiscent of the Jezebel of the Old Testament, the wife of King Ahab, who was a very wicked woman. So I think he used this word in the sense of a woman involved in wickedness, who was one who could participate and encourage Christians to participate in various feasts, compromising their faith, and to be involved in sexual immorality. And she seduced Christians to commit these things. And John calls them out on that. So it's a specific, makes a specific reference to harlotry and prostitution. But as we think about this word more, it's a generic word for unlawful sexual relations. And so as we consider more about this word, it includes any sort of sexual intercourse between partners who are not married to each other. Referring to premarital sex, as we noted, adultery, homosexuality, prostitution, incest. Remember the man in Corinth was involved in incest. But Paul used the term in this Greek word, porneia, which has to do with sexual immorality or incest. And so we see where this man had his father's wife. So God's disdain for such immorality is seen in the fact that there are considerations, and these things that Paul mentioned are considered evil. You know, fornication is listed in several of Paul's writings. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, as we read, 28, verse 29, he talked about how they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate or debased mind to do those things which are not convenient. He said, being filled with all unrighteous fornication is the first one that's mentioned. Paul mentioned fornication in 1 Corinthians 5, involving the man who had his father's wife. And then in our text, Galatians chapter 5, we see where Paul mentions fornication. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, he said, flee fornication or sexual immorality. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma or savor. He said, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Paul told the Colossians, who he said had been risen with Christ, he said, seek those things that are above, where Christ set it from the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and if dead to sin, your life is hid in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall got something messed up here. Let me turn over to it. I'm missing on page. Let me just turn over to Colossians 3. I'll read it from the King James. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ is our life, shall appear then, shall we also appear with him in glory. Then he said in verse 5, mortify, put to death. And we get that word mortician from this word. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon this earth. Fornication is a verse in mention of sexual immorality. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So God's wrath will be upon those who are involved in these. And that's thankful not to be involved in these things. Paul told those in Thessalonica, he beseeched them, he said, brethren, exhort, and we exhort you by the Lord Jesus as you have received us, how we ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. We're to walk according to God's word. In other words, a way that will please God. So that, you know, walking in fornication, sexual immorality, certainly doesn't please him. And we note that the word is synonymous with the first century life as revealed in the New Testament writings. The lawful marriage was disrespected, and that was evident by the case of John addressing the marriage of Herod and Herodias. It's referred to as a marriage, and John rebuked him, and he told Philip that and Herod was put out with John because and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake because he had married Philip's wife, his brother. He had his brother Philip's wife. For John had said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It was a marriage. It was an unlawful marriage. John condemned it, lost his head. Now, fornication was a sin that troubled the Corinthian church, as we know it in 1 Corinthians 5. Then Paul said to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Then we see what Paul addressed homosexuality when he wrote the Roman letter. And in Corinth, he addressed sexual immorality. It was incest in the case of the Corinthian letter, but he addressed homosexuality in the Roman letter. And so we see where he addressed these sexual impurity sins that we're talking about. So, as we think about these things that are going on in the first century, do we see them in the 21st century? Just as prevalent, aren't they? So it doesn't require much insight to see that this word reflects the life in our day and age, although it's considered inevitable, even acceptable by many, and lawful marriage is disrespected. Divorce has been made no fault. Families have been torn asunder by incest. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage has become the acceptable, normal, or alternate lifestyle. And falsehoods on gender are taught in our schools, promoted and prevalent in every organization anymore. And those who stand up for what's right are shamed for standing up for what's right. We're accused of being intolerant, unloving. And false views on unscriptural marriage have plagued the Lord's church. So the works of the flesh, that is, sexual impurity or moral impurity, are rampant today, just as they were in the first century. Next word he used, he says, the works of the flesh are these, or manifested are these, uncleanness, which comes from the Greek word akatharsia, which means uncleanness or impurity. And when we consider the etymology of this word, it originally referred to dirt or dirtiness in a physical sense. But in the Greek Old Testament, it's used to desire or denote ritual, ceremony, impurity, making it impossible for a worshiper to approach God. So over in Leviticus chapter 22, we see a rendering by Moses, which situations, because of their impurity, made it unacceptable for them to approach and do God's service. Notice, he said, beginning at verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 22, he said, say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord said. So whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat of the holy offerings until he be clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man who has a emission of semen, or whoever touches or any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean, or any person by whom he would become unclean, whether his uncleanness be whatever his uncleanness be, the person who has touched anything, such thing shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat of the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water. You see where Ethan would render one's ability, his capability to approach God impossible. In the moral sense, you know, it has the meaning of depravity, that which disgusts persons who see it going on. So we should be disgusted by what we see going on in our day and age. But as we think about this word more, there are several thoughts that are inherent in this word. You know, the quality of that which is soiled and dirty. That is, some minds and hearts are like that. You know, Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk in the as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past seeing, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. As we think about Jesus' dealings with the scribes and Pharisees of this day, he talked about, they condemned his disciples for eating with unwashed hands, but he says, those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So they were accusing his disciples of not following the law by not washing their hands before they ate. Jesus said, that which comes out of the heart, evil things, that is what defiles us. So this is an impurity where there is a repulsive quality that awakens disgust in persons who are decent. It's that which separates man from God, as we compare Matthew chapter 5, 8, Revelation 3, verse 4, and Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. John said in Revelation 3, verse 4, he says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In other words, they were not involved in impurity of any way. So pornea indicates sins within a specific area of life. Akatharsia indicates a general defilement of the personality, tainting every sphere of life. The next word discusses and defines lasciviousness. Asologia, and it says, and Paul said, the works of the flesh are these: uncleanness, lewdness. Now, this basic meaning of this word in the New Testament has to do with sexual excess in a public way. Now, Barclay, in his commentary, he gives three characteristics of this sin. He said it is a wanton and undisciplined action. It has no respect for the persons or rights of anyone else. It's completely indifferent to the public opinion and public decency. So when a man rapes a woman, molests her, he doesn't care anything about her, her rights or anything. Just what he wants, as long as he's satisfied. And Moulton defines it as outrageous intemperance, licentiousness, lasciviousness, insolence, outrageous behavior. If we think about the sins that are committed and we hear about in the news and so on, we wonder how people who are human beings could do such things that they do. But Thayer defines this word by giving these examples. He uses the term filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females, and his definition of lasciviousness or licentiousness. This word describes accurately, you know, what is seen in concerts and X-rated movies, what takes place within those involved in the modern dance, and what goes on in, you know, rock concerts, nightclubs, etc. But the scriptures help us to understand the meaning of this word. For instance, look at Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. Paul said, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being passive," in other words, they don't care what you feel about it, or what anybody else feels about it, or even what God feels about it, because they've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us, let us suffer us in the flesh, let us arm ourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should have the rest of his time, or live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." He said, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation or excess, speaking evil of you." This word that is rendered lascivious or licentiousness is a word we need to take note of. So as we think about these words, they describe these works of the flesh are sexual, involved sexual or sins of moral impurity. And chastity is what we're to be involved in. We're to be chaste. It's the condition of being morally pure and chaste. This was commanded in the gospel. And turn with it to Titus chapter 2. In Titus, Paul was told by Paul to speak things that become sound doctrine, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity and patience, that the aged women likewise, that they be in good behavior, because holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teach of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their children, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, morally pure. It's commanded of the gospel in the first century and applies to us today, see, just as it did then. So just think about how many you know that are involved in these sins. You've seen it. It's all around us. So as we think about the number of people that are involved and caught up in this stuff, these are ongoing. They're ongoing influences that downplay the seriousness of these sins in our age. So we need to understand that we live in a culture where religious and influential people put their stamp of approval on many of the forms of sexual immorality. Yeah, most religions are leaning, and some have even accepted, homosexual marriage. The people of influence have stamped their approval on these things. And a lot of people say, well, it must be okay, because somebody that influences them said it's okay, without regard to what the Bible teaches. The only remedy for these sins is from Jesus. His teaching does not come from man. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians? He said, you've been washed. They were involved in these. You said, worse than you, but you're washed, but you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the question is, we've been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the only way, the only remedy that we can have, anyone can have that's been involved in these forms of moral impurity. We'll talk about idolatry and other things next week. But that's the lesson. So we encourage you to think on this, and you need to always remember that the Lord provided his plan of redemption to any and all who will render obedience to it. So the alien sinners, just like those in Corinth who were involved in it. Paul said, such were some of you, past sins. You've been washed and sanctified and purified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So any sinner can be cleansed of their sins by hearing God's word, believing, repenting of their sins, turning away from those things, walking in the Spirit, confessing their faith in Christ, and being baptized to wash your sins away and remaining faithful and repenting and praying when we do sin, striving not to sin, making every effort to strive to live godly in Christ Jesus so that we can receive the crown of life, the promised reward on the last great day. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, I encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.